It is Victoria Day weekend, and I was just reading a little bit about Queen Victoria. When she was 18 years old, found out that her uncle, who was the king, had passed away, and it fell to her to become the Queen of England. She, of course, England, Ireland, Scotland, and all of the empire. And anyways, that morning, she went to chapel. They had their own chapel. You know, when you have your own clergyman that does a sermon every day or so. She went to chapel, and she said this. She wrote in her journal that the sermon that morning was from 1 Peter chapter 3. And she wrote in her journal how that the Word of God helped her in that decision, and that it fell upon her that she was going to become queen at 18 years old. And she said the Word of God gave her the direction to start for her reign. And this is what the text that she said gave her the foundation for her ruling for over 60 years. In 1 Peter 3 verse 13, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do that which is good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you will be blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart revere Jesus Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of you, and give a reason for the hope that you have within you. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed for their slander. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." And it continues on. But that was the text of scripture that the first part in particular about not being afraid. She was very fearful of, well, how are we going to face the enemies of the empire? And don't be afraid. Just trust me. Trust the Lord. And I pray this morning today, I wanted to read something of that to remind ourselves why we have a long weekend because of the monarch, Queen Victoria. So let's rejoice in the Lord today. Father, we thank you, O God, for your goodness and grace to us today. Thank you, Father, for each one that is gathered in the house of the Lord today. Pray a rich blessing be upon them today. And Father God, may they also be a blessing to someone else. Pour in them, but also pour through them. Lord, may we be vessels. May we be channels only in your presence, O God. Not only to receive from you, Lord, but to give to others. Not only to give to others, but Lord, to pour it back toward heaven in praise and worship. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The splendor of the King. Trembles at his voice. Thank you.
just let the song minister to you.
I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name.
Father, we thank You for this morning, Lord. We thank You for Your presence. Jesus, You're so good to us. Every day, day after day, year after year, Your faithfulness remains. So, Lord, I pray that in this offering, that God, we would just celebrate You, giving back to You. This is an extension of our gratitude and our thankfulness for all that You've done for us. It's an act of worship. I pray that we would take joy in just giving back. So just bless the offering. And I ask that You would just continually pour over the pastor this morning as he comes to share. That You'd fill his heart, that You'd just lead him by Your Holy Spirit. That You would direct him in where he needs to go, what he needs to speak. I pray that Your truth would be magnified, that it would sink into our hearts and just give us what it is that You need for us to hear this morning. Use Pastor Bruce. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, once the offering plate goes past, if you could turn to the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. I have a long text to read, so there's no way around it, so we'll go right through it. Let's wait. Book of Acts, chapter 16. We'll start at verse 6. I'll tell you a story. Story from God's Word. I know there's a lot of other testimonies that are in this congregation today, and there's going to be more testimonies as the kids come back from overflow. Stuff is taking place in their lives, so pray for them as they return. Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region, Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit, having been prevented by the Holy Spirit, having been restrained by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Doesn't that sound strange? That the Holy Spirit would prevent the apostles from preaching the word? That's what it says right here, friends. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What's going on here? These guys are pumped for the gospel. If you read the earlier part of this chapter, the Lord's doing wonderful things. The churches are growing and they have a heart vision to see things take place in Asia. And so it says during the night, okay, now it makes sense. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia, the other direction, standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace the next day and went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, a businesswoman. And the Lord opened up her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave, someone that was in captivity in many ways, a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she kept this up for many days until finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, not to the girl, but to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to find the authorities. They brought him before the magistrate and said, these men are Jews and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in at the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Ouch. After they had been severely flogged. All right, so this is a severe beating. They were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell. That's the deepest part of the prison. And fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household. And then they spake the word of the Lord to him and to all the others of his house. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word, this wonderful truth, this wonderful story that comes from thy word, O Lord. We pray, Father God, that you would use this word to encourage us in these days. That we, Father God, though not perhaps in the prison of this sort with bars, but Lord, with various situations that come into our lives that we don't understand why, that Lord, you would reveal to us the purposes and plans of Almighty God and help us to trust you always. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone said?
Amen.
All right. Listening to the CBC, The Current this week, heard a story, and it was an exciting story, a missionary. His name is Kenneth Bay. He's an American missionary to North Korea. Perhaps some of you heard this story. He has recently written a book about his experience in a prison camp in North Korea. He was bringing people into North Korea and was calling this ministry Operation Jericho. He is born in South Korea, so he speaks fluently, obviously, the language. He looks Korean, but he is an American citizen. And so he was bringing in people by the busload to pray inside of North Korea. But on November 2012, when they searched through his luggage, they found a USB sticks. And so they plugged it into their computer, and they found this Operation Jericho. And that sounded military to them, and of course they pulled him aside, and 4 days of extreme interrogation, they began to go through. He was 24 hours, they would have propaganda playing all the time. They never turned the lights off. He wrote over 300 pages of confession, just basically saying, this is what I was doing. I was coming in, bringing people in, and we were praying. And so they realized that what of that he was praying for was the destruction of the communist government, and one might say. And so he was charged with attempting to overthrow the communist government of North Korea, which is a death sentence, especially if you are of Korean stock. Through the negotiation politically, it was reduced from a death sentence to a 15-year hard labor camp sentence. Woohoo! He actually only spent 735 days, but he spent 735 days. From that moment, as soon as he entered into the prison, he was no longer Kenneth Bay, but he was prisoner 103. He never heard his name mentioned again until he was released, because one of the things to do is to get away your personality, get away from who you are. You're just prisoner 103. They didn't quite know what to do with him because he was Korean, but yet he was an American citizen, so they have prison camps for their own, but they didn't send him there, and they have prison camps for others, but they sent him to a prison camp where he was the only person there. There were over 30 guards guarding this one Korean missionary. He did the hard labor thing. In fact, 3 times he had to go to the hospital because all they did was make him carry stones from one end of the camp to the other and then bring them back. They had nothing for him really to do, so they just put him into hard labor every day. And it certainly affected his health. He said that in this interview, he said, God gave me a promise that no one would be harmed because of my ministry in North Korea. He had contact people in, of course, in North Korea, people that they had brought Bibles to. A Bible, by the way, in North Korea is a death penalty for having a Bible. There were names on his UBS stick, etc., but he found out that none of them had come to harm according to the word of the Lord. He said this in his testimony. He said, once I just gave up trying to understand what all was going on. I no longer saw those guards, those 30-some guards, as the oppressors, but I began to see them as lost people who needed to know the Lord. So I started to have compassion toward them, almost like I had compassion toward them. One of them said to me, you are the prisoner and we are the guard. Why are you happier than we are? Where does your joy and hope come from? Kenneth didn't have a Silas to help him along in the prison cell, but he had something that was almost, or well, I would say even better than a Silas. For some reason, even though he had been strip searched and searched and searched over and over again, for some reason, all of the prison system and the justice system of North Korea managed to overlook the fact that he had a Bible on him. And he brought it into the prison camp. I mean, they were very thorough, I assure you, if you hear his testimony. And yet, the Bible, that which is illegal, that which is not allowed, he had a Bible with him, and so he was able to read the Word of God in his prison cell. And the Word of the Lord was real to him. God always provides what we need, but it does not always turn out the way that we had planned. I'll tell a little bit more about his story later. Let's go back to this story here that we have before us. Paul the Apostle, he wanted to go to Asia. This was his plan. Just like Kenneth Bay was in Asia. He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to share the gospel in Asia. And he was all geared up for it. And he had the boys all geared up for it. But the Spirit of God prevented him from going. We were studying this in our Tuesday night Bible study. Yes, friends. God sometimes says no. I know you don't like to hear that. Kids don't like to hear that. That's the worst word in the world for a young child, right? Is to prep for a parent to say no. There is a total confusion on their face. They can't understand. Why would Father not want us to have something good for us? Something that would make us happy. Something that would give us joy. Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? Why won't you let us have what it is that we're asking for? But God knows. And so twice it says in this text of Scripture here, that God said, no, we want to go and preach the gospel. No. But if you will wait on the Lord, He will give you the answers for His no's, and you will have an understanding of why it is that the Spirit of God sometimes doesn't allow you to fulfill what you think are the dreams that you have for your life. You see, when he was asleep that night, and whether he was asleep or awake, the Scripture says this, it said that he had a vision. Whether that vision was in a sleeping state or a waking state, we would call it a dream. It was sleeping, so it's more than a dream. It was a very real thing that happened to Paul that night. And here was a Macedonian man who was calling him to bring the gospel. Now, that's a different direction. Macedonia was across the Aegean Sea from Turkey, modern Turkey, where we think of now. And that was a different direction. That was not in Paul's psyche at the particular time. But God gave him a vision, just like God gave a vision to St. Patrick when he was in England. He saw an Irishman saying, bring the gospel, bring the gospel. And so St. Patrick went to Ireland and brought the gospel to Ireland because of a vision of a man that was calling for help. And this is what happened to Paul. Here was this man, a Macedonian man, who was calling for help. Come and help me. And so it didn't take Paul long to be able to enact the vision. It says immediately, he says he got things together and they obeyed the Lord. They said, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. And so they went on this journey, and you have some of the places there until they reached Macedonia and came to the colonial city. It was a city of the Romans. It wasn't so much it was a city that was in Macedonia, but it was a lot of non-Macedonians that were there. It was people from all over the world. It was the business center. It was the government center. It was where all the government contracts were handed out. And probably Lydia, who was from Asia Minor herself, who was a businesswoman and had a business with the color business, you know, dyeing cloths, probably went there because she got contracts with the Roman soldiers, you know, for their red sashes and their colorful things. and others were drawn there because of all of the government money that was flowing out of Philippi. And so they come to this place and they are not disappointed. Maybe initially they were, I don't know, but man's disappointments are always God's appointments. When God does close a door, and I'm sure you've heard this, He opens another. If He closes something in front of you, remember He's got something else planned. When you're a child of God, you're just not a normal human being. I think most of you understand that. That because we serve an awesome God, there's always got to be some kind of plan. And you say, well, I went across the country, or I went across the globe, or I went across the street, and I started this business, or I did this, or I did that, and I did the other, and you know, I really wanted to do that, and yet it didn't happen the way that I wanted it to happen. Why am I still here? God's got a plan. And then they went, you see, the first time they were going to go into Asia Minor with human preparation. I mean, they were smart guys. They were Spirit-filled people. They knew the Word of the Lord. They had already started a bunch of churches, and they had been very successful, if you read the first part of chapter 16 and the last part of 15. They had been successful in this whole thing. They were getting good at it. Lord, help us when we get good at it, because sometimes we'll just keep on trying to be good at it on our own. Well, let's go and start a church over there. We'll do it in our human preparation. But you see, God wanted to do things not in human preparation, but in prophetic preparation. You see, God speaks prophetically. God wants to speak to us and minister to us prophetically. And that is what He did. He gave a vision of what He wanted, a vision of a man calling out, come and help me. And they went not with their human preparation, but they went with the prophetic. Because when you're going to do the work of the Lord, you need to have a word from the Lord. And they had the word from the Lord. Didn't tell them where exactly things were going to take place. Didn't tell them exactly what was going to happen. The vision brought them into contact with many people. And at first it seemed pretty good. They went down by the river and found a rich lady. Hallelujah. You know, every evangelist is looking for that. You know, here they come down. Here's this businesswoman and there are people praying and they're God seekers and they come to the Lord and they get baptized. And hallelujah, this looks like things are really happening here. All right. So we're rocking with God. We're on the right track. Hallelujah. And so this rich lady says, come on to my house. You know, I got a big place here. You want to stay here? And they said they were persuaded. They've been sleeping outside. And now finally they come into a nice place. But then the next day, the next several days, as they're in the city, there's this lady that's hanging around with them. And it's not the Spirit of God, but sure sounded like it. I mean, she's a local yokel, and here she is yelling out all the time, these guys are from God, and they'll show you how to get saved. I mean, isn't that a great message? Not if it's from the wrong spirit. You know, there are people that preach from the pulpit and have all kinds of degrees behind their name and are saying all the right kind of things, but they may not be saying it out of the right spirit. Ouch. Am I comparing them to a demon-possessed woman that was a slave? Yes. And so this woman, it's not against the lady. She was a slave, you know. She was being trafficked. She was in human trafficking. And my daughter, of course, knows all about this, how dangerous it can be when you're dealing in human trafficking. Here, her masters, her owners, they were getting pretty upset because what happened was, as you read in the scripture there, that Paul got fed up with it finally after a few days. Even the apostle Paul kind of liked to hear that kind of word, maybe. I don't know. But it said it got annoying. An annoying woman. I can't understand. Anyways, it got annoying. This lady preaching or speaking what sounded like a wonderful thing, but it annoyed him. Why? Because it rubbed. Something was rubbing the wrong way. It was not of the Holy Spirit. And when you're Spirit-filled, and even when you hear something that sounds right, But if it's from the wrong anointing, it should annoy you. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you understand what I'm saying. You know, people say the right thing and they keep saying the right thing, but it's from a different spirit. It should rub the man of God, the woman of God, the wrong way. It should grate on us like someone going down the. And that's what it did to Paul. Finally, he said, "In the name of Jesus, get out of her." And they, her pimps, realized that they were going to lose cash. And so they caused the disturbance, which had Paul and Silas beaten. And I try to emphasize in this particular version how they were stripped and beaten with rods and flogged severely and then thrown into the innermost part of the prison. How's the vision going now, Paul? Is this where we're supposed to be or what? I mean, I was okay with it when I got the rich lady saved and found a comfortable house to live in. You know, that was nice, you know, and things were looking good. And then things seem to have a bad turn. Are we still on track with God? Is this still what you want, Lord? What's going on? This is where the visionaries turn into victims. They charge these two evangelists with disturbing the customs of the city. And at this point, they had a choice, like so many of us, whenever we're find ourselves in difficult circumstances. They can praise the Lord, and they can rejoice in recognition of a sovereign God who knows what He's up to, or they can choose to be victims of circumstances. They could sit in the darkness and whine and complain and wonder and moan and bemoan the fact that, well, or get into confusion and say, have we really missed it with God? Have we gotten off course with God? I had to rebuke somebody this morning. I don't mind. I may rebuke somebody this afternoon. Anyways, you know, someone texted me and said something about I've done something and I'm just not a good youth worker. And I rebuked them. I says, that is, I take faith in the name of Jesus. Where is that coming from? Yes, you are. Paul and Silas, they had a choice. They had a choice to moan and complain because of the circumstances. They could have started saying, well, maybe it isn't God. And you know, friends, it doesn't just happen immediately. It did for them. It seems they got it right off the back. It says in the midnight hour they were praising God. And I don't know whether they had to have a little discussion or seek the Lord and get it. But you know, it doesn't always happen quick. Kenneth Bay, back to his story. He said he was in the Korean prison, and after having twice almost died because of malnutrition and because of being overworked in the labor camp, finally, he says, after a year, he got it. It took him a year. He said the first year he was the victim. The victim of oppression, the victim of a communist, dark, evil, atheistic system. The victim of terrible circumstances, the victim of his own stupidity. Why did I put that UBS? Why did I put that? For 1 year, why would I have put that UBS stick in my luggage? Why didn't I do that? I'm putting people at risk. People could die because of my stupidity. For the first year, he was languishing in that kind of thinking until finally he came to the realization that he was not a failure. Just because he was in prison. He said prison was not a failure, it was part of God's plan. He wasn't the prisoner. The guards were. He said, unfortunately, it took him a first year to get that point, that he wasn't the prisoner. The guards were. They were the prisoners. They were the prisoners of an economic and social institution. They were the prisoners of a culture that was evil and wicked. They were the prisoners that, I mean, they had this job to do and they did it, and whether they liked it or not, they were assigned to this duty and task, and they were prisoners. It didn't take Paul and Silas, thankfully, very long to what comes naturally to the Spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ. God provided them a captive audience. It says in the text of Scripture right here, it says, and they sang praises at midnight, and it says this, an important part of this text, it said, and the other prisoners heard them. People need to hear us when we're in difficult circumstances. They need to hear us praise God. They need to hear us worship God. Amen. They need to hear what comes out of us when we stub our toe or slam the hammer on our thumb. What comes out of us in those circumstances? I pray it's praise and worship. Thank you, Jesus. The world is waiting to hear. They need to wake up. You see, it takes us a while to realize who are the real prisoners. Those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, even if they appear to be the ones that are benefiting from our negative circumstances, they're still the prisoner, not us, if we know Jesus. It takes us a while. Why don't you look around you and in the circumstance that you find yourself in and find out who else is in the prison with you? How did they get there? I don't know. I don't know how the other folks got into the prison. I know that there were two guys that were in there for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The rest of them, I don't know why they were there. But God had a plan for those other prisoners as well. And so He put free men in the midst of the prison. Don't wait for the earth to shake for you to experience freedom, friends. Freedom goes with you into the prison. Freedom goes with you into the circumstance. Freedom goes with you into the doctor's office. Freedom goes with you into the bank, friends. Amen? Freedom goes with you and wherever it is that you go. Freedom is within you. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, friends. Don't wait till the earth shakes, friends. If you need the earth shake for you to pray and worship the Lord, it may be a long time coming. But sovereign God said this, I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake things up because my servants are worshiping me. I want to give them freedom so that others can be set free. You see, when God gives freedom to His servants, it has a ripple effect. Like putting a stone in a pond and all the ripples. You see, when God blesses His church, when God blesses His people, when God does something wonderful in the lives of a believer, it is not just to remain there. It is meant to bless others around them. There are residual blessings. That's why I believe that it's good and right that we pray for a Christian nation. Why? That we pray for our government that they would do righteous laws, that they would do righteous things. Why? Because then God will bless the nation. God will bless people in the nation. When God blesses the church, when God blesses the people of God, He'll bless your neighbors. Because He pours out with a big bucket. And there's a splash effect. Amen? Their circumstances are much different than ours, but their need is the same, friends. They need a Savior. The jailer's need was the same. He needed a Savior. He needed a message. He needed the message of the gospel. Initially, he thought that his need was to kill himself. His culture said, this is what you do. His culture, and it's right in the Scripture, his culture said, this is what you do. He went and pulled out his sword. He drew his sword because in his culture, as a Roman, as a citizen, as someone that had failed, the culture said, this is what you do. You've failed. It is better that you kill yourself than you to face the shame that would be brought upon your family. But if you kill yourself, they will not shame your family because in the culture, they will say, well, he did the right thing. No, we're getting into a culture today that's leading the same way. One of the EFC lawyers said this just recently in a document sent out by the EFC, and I just draw your attention to this. Do we want to have a society where it becomes virtuous to end your own life? Where we applaud as heroes those who hasten their own end? Is this the culture you want? That's the culture that's being pushed on us. That's the culture that's being we're walking into. We're getting back to like the Philippian jailer, you know. It's the better thing that you kill yourself. It's better that you end it. Ending one's own life is never the will of God. So before God would save this man's soul, he needed Paul to save his life. Because where there's life, there's hope. Where there's life, there's hope. And I have shared the gospel to people that are in comatose state. I have prayed the sinner's prayer with people that were in a coma. Why? Because where there is life, there is hope. I'm not speaking maybe to their mind as much as I am preaching right to their spirit, because as long as there is life, there is hope. I believe that strongly. I believe that we're body, soul, and spirit. I believe that we're complicated individuals. And when I see somebody in that state, I will still pray with them. I'll still sing with them. I'll still pray. Oh God, get the message of the gospel in there, that somehow inside of them they'll say yes to Jesus. You see, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and I know I get that backwards sometimes, to steal, kill, and destroy, whichever it is, amen. You know ultimately what the devil wants to do. He wants them dead, because when they're dead, they can't say yes to God, amen. Notice that Paul cried out with a loud voice. He said with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself." You know, the devil's starting with teenage kids, and little kids are harming themselves, cutting themselves to death. I never heard tell of that when I was young. I was like, what? Now it's an epidemic. People are harming themselves. The stress of life, the things, the issues of life, they're cutting, they're harming. We have several kids that can testify of how that God delivered them from that. The devil's starting young, trying to get people to do that, because he wants to kill, to steal, destroy them. He ultimately wants them to kill themselves. He is working in cultures that he is trying to work in cultures that are open to this idea. Notice our First Nation cultures. How that the devil is in there, and he's trying to work in a weakness that's in the culture, and working in the weakness of the economic situation and the weakness of the family situation, and he's trying to kill them, because if they kill them, they can't say yes to God. Paul saved this man's life. He yelled with a loud voice. He said, "Do not harm yourself." He says, "We're all here." God cared about that Philippian jailer. Friends, do not harm yourself when the shame is too much. Do not harm yourself. The message of the church is to the world, do not harm yourself when the pain is too much. The message of the church is, do not harm yourself when the loneliness is too much. Do not harm yourself when the mental anguish is too much. Do not harm yourself when the cost of living is too much. Do not harm yourself when you've lost your job and you're worried about your economic future and whether you're able to provide. I'm from Lanark County, and when Taggart Trucks, when Taggart Perkins went under, there were 5 suicides. These men that were long haul drivers and whatnot, and one after another, if I don't have a job, I'm nothing. If I don't have a career, I'm nothing. If I can't drive truck, I'm nothing. So we yell to them, we cry out, and we say, "Do not harm yourself." We're all here. I raise the cry of Paul from the dark dungeon to the jailer, whoever it may be. Do not harm yourself. We are all here. Can the church say that? Can the church say this out to people, and to not just to those that are in the world, but to those that are in the church? Do not harm yourself. We're here. We're here for you. This message gets close, friends, because at 10:30 last night I got a call. Or responded to a call by a young man in this community that committed suicide. I had to respond to that last night. When I'm working on this, when I'm going over the scripture, do not harm yourself, I have to actually call somebody and give them comfort, because they did not hear this message. That's how real it gets in my life, friends. J.I. Packer, the greatest theologian, he said this. He said, "When the world tells us, as it does, that everyone has a right to a life that is easy, comfortable, and relatively pain-free, the world twists the truth right out of shape." the story moves from getting life to getting eternal life. Because when the jailer chose to live, when he chose the decision for life, and friends, I'm a pro-lifer from conception to natural death. I don't necessarily believe in prolonging people's lives and all kinds of unnatural things. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, to the time God brings you in, the time God brings you out. But he chose life, and after he chose physical life, he then chose eternal life. Because he came into the prison, and I need to wind this down, but he came into the prison, came in there to the free guys, because there were the real, their freedom was at the center of the prison, amen? It was at the innermost part, it was right down there, at the innermost part, he went before, and he fell before Paul and Silas, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" I don't know whether he understood the implications of his question, but I do know that he understood the implication of the answer. What must I do to be saved? I don't know what kind of salvation he was talking about. What kind of salvation is a Roman soldier? What kind of salvation is the world asking for? I don't think they understand the question that they're even asking. But when they hear the answer, they'll understand. Because the answer was, right there, read it. Believe, verse 31, in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Salvation for you, and he goes on, and for your household. Hope, friends. That's what keeps people alive. Hope. Back to the story of Kenneth Bay. He said it was at that point, after the year in, when he recognized the fact that he was the free guy and they were the prisoners. You know what happened for the next 2 years? A stream of prisoners who were guards and prison officials started coming into his cell. Sounds very vaguely familiar to the story of Paul. And begin to get counseling, marriage counseling. There were suicidal guards. There was all kinds of things going on. He spent the next 2 years, this man in prison, ministering life to those guards, because in their system, there is very little hope. It doesn't take a whole lot of light, friends, to dispel the darkness. And inside every one of you is enough light to take away the darkness that other people are experiencing. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you know what? It doesn't stop there. It's not just for you, because this hope is to continue. This hope is to touch your wife. This hope is to touch your children. This hope is to touch the guy, that's your gardener, the guy that works on your car. This hope is the one to touch your household, the one that comes in and paints the trimming around your house. This hope is for your whole household. This hope is for everybody that you meet. This hope is for your boss who you think you had to kill to please. Oh, don't kill yourself for your boss, friends. It's your boss that needs life, and if you have life, you need to give it to him. Okay, Paul, now we can make some sense out of your suffering. Because this man and his family needed the gospel. It was so much easier ministering to the rich lady by the river, because it says her house got saved and got baptized. He never got beaten once. He never got thrown in jail. In fact, I'm sure the food was great and the pillow was comfortable in her house. Sometimes it happens that way, friends. Sometimes that's the way it is. But friends, I am to prepare the church of Jesus Christ not for comfort in their future, but it is my role as a pastor to prepare us for difficult things. But in the midst of difficulty, the message is the same. Father, I thank you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, for the story of the gospel. I thank you, Father God, that when we don't understand what you're doing, Lord, if we put our trust in you, even if we're in a jail cell, which may happen, Even when we have others that will take away the things that we cherish, the stuff that we've accumulated, and we don't understand, Lord, we thought we were walking in Your will, and yet look at this is going on. Father, I pray that You would breathe understanding and life into us. Help us to come to the point where we realize that we're the free ones. And all the rest of the world that does not know You, they're the prisoners. Father, I speak into the spirits of individuals that are here today that know people or perhaps even themselves have lost hope because of their circumstances. And I say to you in your spirit, I speak it loud, do yourself no harm. To whoever else would hear this on the internet or wherever else, do yourself no harm. Because God has a plan for whatever life you have left. If it's only 10 more minutes, then there's a plan for those 10 more minutes. Father God, make this clear. Not by the ease of preaching of a preacher, but by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. For we ask it in Jesus' name. I have a song, friends, that in the last minute started going through my head. I have some handouts. Grab one, turn it. This is what happens when I do stuff the last minute. But it's not in our hymn books. It's an old holiness hymn. The only hymn book I have it in is the old holiness hymn book. It's an old Methodist hymn. And I just ask you to stand this morning and sing it with me. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. For I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. I know it's old English, friends. I want to pray and it blesses you today. Can you just rejoice in your freedom? I want you to leave this place today knowing that you are the ones that are free.